We've been on this line of thinking about communicating God's word effectively and, listen carefully, not assuming that our audience knows what we are, what we know, right? We cannot assume that people understand that our audience listening to us know what sanctification means or glorification or justification. We know that. People that probably are seeking after the Lord, younger in the faith, or who are lost, don't have the slightest clue, and we have to watch how we present truth if, in fact, we're going to engage the culture with the gospel, okay? So let's read Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 32. As they went out, behold, they brought him... No, let's jump down to verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were so weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Pause there. I love the New International Version better. They were harassed and helpless. Isn't that what it says?
Yes.
They were harassed and helpless. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Who's found that out to be true? Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Okay, so let's talk about this. We know that people living without the Lord, you know, there's always that proverb that comes to mind, and I don't know where it's at, the chapter or the verse, that says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Who believes that? If you're not walking in the path of the Lord that the Lord has set out for us, you're going to have a rough life, because you're for all intents and purposes, you're not being guided by God's wisdom. You're not avoiding pitfalls. You're not avoiding the mines on this minefield of life. And so you're having stuff blown up on you. You're having shrapnel scratch and blow parts of you off emotionally and spiritually. And, you know, it's like a person that's deeply wounded trying to find their way blindly through a minefield. Thankfully, we have the wisdom of God. Who believes that when you have the wisdom of God, his path is the safest path to take? Yeah. Right? So let's talk about engaging the culture, but let's call it the lost culture. Okay? I'm going to read some lyrics from the original rock Christian rock band, Petra. And I want you to listen closely to the lyrics of this song. It's called Rose-Colored Stained Glass Windows. Another sleepy Sunday safe within the walls. Outside a dying world in desperation calls. But no one hears the cries or knows what they're about. The doors are locked within, or is it from without? Looking through rose-colored stained glass windows, never allowing the world to come in. Seeing no evil and feeling no pain, making the light as it comes from within so dim. And then it goes into the second verse, or the last verse. Out on the doorstep lay the masses in decay. Ignore them long enough, maybe they'll go away. When you have so much, you think you have so much to lose. You think you have no lack when you're really destitute. Can we talk about this? You know, I think that we Christians create our own existence, that we live in a Christian bubble. And we only have dealings with other Christian people. Our plumber is Christian. Our accountant is Christian. Our attorney is Christian. We only go to Christian events, or we only go to church events, and seldom ever do we brush with unbelievers. As I once heard Alistair Begg say, we are like rabbits going from one rabbit hole to another rabbit hole to another rabbit hole, and all these rabbit holes are nothing but Christian or church events. Never once do we brush or have interaction with or contact with unbelievers? Can I ask a question? Is that effective evangelism? Are we engaging the lost culture? We're playing life on the defensive. We are not on the offensive. You know, Jesus said, go into all the world. Go preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And listen, I think this has got to be the greatest indictment against the Church of Jesus Christ, is that we live in a bubble. But who knows? You know, George Barna has done research over the years, and I've kind of kept up with this. He's a pollster extraordinaire. And you can look at his polls. He has polled like the divorce rate in the church compared to the divorce rate in the culture, the same. He's polled, people dealing with pornography in the culture, looks at the Christian pornography problem, the same. It is. Sorry to pop your bubble, my friends. How many of y'all know that the church is sick and needs Jesus as much as the world needs Jesus? Now listen, I'm not here to pontificate. I'm not here to beat my Bible and get all high and mighty and make the Church of Jesus Christ universal a whipping boy. But I'm telling you that if we're going to engage people, that judgment begins in the house of God. You know, we have no business, church family, putting up the sins of the culture of the world and getting spitting and spewing and sputtering and getting all worked up in a tizzy because look at their sin. All the while, on the inside, we're dying of our own sins. That's not effective evangelism. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't like sermons that moralize, that make every cotton picking message a moral message. I'm glad I'm not for transgender. The Lord made me a man and I've got the plumbing to prove it. Oh, wait. You know, can we just back off of the moralizing? Can we accept tonight that the world is, they're acting out of their true nature of darkness? And our pointing out their sin is only going to make them mad against Christ or the church? Can I get a witness? You know, I find that a lot of times we do that to feel good about ourselves. The world becomes the whipping boy. Ah, bless the Lord, I'm glad. You know, where's the humility in the church that says, there but for the grace of God, go I? You know, I was blind at some point in my life, and I know what living life lost is like. And I wonder if some people were saved at such a young age that you don't have the taste of knowing what lost life is, right, Terry? I mean, I think it would do us good to sit down with someone who was saved when they were older to find out what feeling lost is. You think you're doing right. You were taught certain things. And you didn't have God's word as the rock and as the plumb to measure them by. You just kind of were groping around life and feeling your way. And, you know, often it was whatever felt good we did. Right? You guys are giving me a deer in the headlights look. It's like, where did that come from? Is it okay if I preach it this way, church family? I'm telling you, I'm impassioned about this. If we want to tell people about Jesus, you know what evangelism is? It is one beggar telling another beggar where they found bread. In our case, it is one spiritual beggar telling another spiritual beggar where we found the bread of life. Right? We have got to be humble with the light that we have. And it's, listen, we've got to grow up as a church universal and be secure in our position in Christ to where we don't always have to be concerned that we're going to get stained by the world. We need to be out there taking the message to people who know they are lost. Yes. Right? So listen, if we're going to engage the culture, we have to be impassioned. We have to have a passion for souls. And number one, we cannot make every message a moral message. How many of y'all know that Jesus is much more than morals and morality? I get tired. You know, I went to a church in Lincoln while I was there. I lived there with Gabby, and we would go to a church with a pastor week in, and he was constantly challenging the saints. And I'm thinking, can we just have a message of God's love for us? Every cotton-picking Sunday, it was like, here comes the bully pulpit, and you believers better get into shape, and here we go again. I'm thinking, man, this has got to get old. I didn't go to this church for a long time. Am I the only one that feels that way?
Amen.
Thank you. What happened to teachings on the mercy of God and the grace of God? It always leaned toward the negative instead of saying God loves you. And it was constant hammering. You know, at some point people are going to get tired of that and say, you know what? I need something more than this. My Jesus is not just about moralizing. You know, made a statement, was it a Sunday evening? We belong to believe. Most effective evangelistic churches, you know what they do? They welcome guests. We don't run them through an intensive interview. We don't interrogate them. We don't tell them where their beliefs are, what church they came from. We don't, you know what? We just love on them the way Jesus would love on them. How many of y'all are thankful that Jesus was not checking people's moral paths before they hung out with him? Shoot, I wouldn't have made it.
Nobody would.
But you know, the tax collectors, the crooked tax collectors, they hung around Jesus and they felt comfortable and they felt safe enough to be their honest selves. But there was something about that man that they were willing to change. But they first have to know that they are loved and accepted as they are. Right? Luke chapter 15 verse 1. The Pharisees said, their indictment about Jesus was, he sits with sinners, he welcomes sinners. Thank God, because I is one. Right? I mean, I am a sinner. Thank God that Jesus welcomes, because then that means he welcomed me when I needed him the most. And I still need him every bit as much as I did when I was 15 years old. People need the Lord, church family. And listen, this is one of the reasons why I touch subjects that I'm not afraid to touch topically. You know, sometimes on occasions we go on sermon topics that are kind of, drug addiction, other stuff, you know, what we call in church circles shacking up. Well, wasn't the woman at the well, wasn't she kind of shacking up with the guy that she was with when Jesus met her? They weren't husband and wife, baby. She gave up on men in the institution of marriage. She had been, in that culture, women could not divorce their husbands. Only the husband could divorce a wife. Am I right, genius? And she got tired of men dumping her. I'm sure she was a great looking woman for five men and even the sixth man that was with her to pursue her. But she said, I'm not getting married, buddy. I don't care what kind of ring you want to put on this finger. It ain't happening. I'm tired of getting dumped on by men. It was a chauvinistic society. It was a male dominated society. And you know, Jesus loved her. Jesus saw her. Jesus was moved with compassion, and he saw the harassed and helpless sheep that she had been, right? And she said, listen, I'll give you living water, and you won't have to come back here. And she became the first evangelist. That's what I love about Jesus. He doesn't pick the best. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that God chooses the poor to bring to naught the rich and chooses the weak things of the world to confound the strong or bring down the strong, chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, right? And so of all the people he could have chosen, he didn't choose the good-looking ones. He didn't choose the athletic ones. He didn't choose the well-gifted ones. He chose a woman who had a very checkered past, and she became the first woman evangelist. The first evangelist in the Gospels was not a man. It was a woman. I love my Jesus. How many of y'all love Jesus for who he is? And what he does and how he meets us? And shouldn't we be representatives? Doesn't 2 Corinthians chapter 5 say that we are ambassadors of Christ? Let's turn there, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin reading with verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, this is the ministry of reconciliation. Paul's defining it. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. What's the next phrase? Not counting their trespasses to them. What is the NIV? How does the NIV read? Not holding men's sins against them. Wow. So if Jesus was not holding people's sins against them, then why do we as the church feel like we have to condemn every sin of the culture when a lot of the time there's as much of that sin in the church? Now, Pastor Joe, I don't like this lesson. Well, good. You're a captive audience. Can we listen? All I'm saying tonight, can we be more like Jesus and quit shucking and jiving? Quit playing church and let's be more like Jesus. Love people for who they are. Don't judge them. Don't prejudge them. Well, I heard this about them. I heard this. Who cares? Jesus says they are loved. They are precious to him and they need to be loved and precious to us. Listen, we are ambassadors. Look at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So God is pleading through us to the world saying, be reconciled to God. I love you. I don't hold anything against you. Is that what we hear in the pulpits today, church family? You know, the Lord has convicted me greatly recently, and he says, Joe, if you're going to talk about sin, talk about it as, number one, a sinner, and talk about it, number two, with compassion and not condemnation. I get tired of all these words that we use to describe sin in the world. Well, that person, those people are shacking up. Who cares? They're acting out of their true dark nature. Can we just, you know, Jesus said, be fishers of men. We're supposed to catch them. He's supposed to clean them in his good time. Can we just throw the net out? Can we just throw the net out and let more fish come in? You know, I've got to believe that the part of the reason, well, first, let me qualify what I'm about to say. Can you tell I'm really passionate about this stuff? I feel that God is moving in our church. It is undeniable. Look at the numbers. You see new faces. People are coming. Last night, Cindy and I, Scott could attest to this, we received a very powerful word, prophetic word, saying that God's going to continue growing our church. That people are going to come saying, I don't know why I'm here, but I'm here. You know, I believe there's that anointing on my life as a Bible teacher. I've seen it play out in different pastorates that I've been in, and I'm not trying to draw attention to your family. I'm just trying to tell you. But I've been convicted that I've got to be more merciful. I've got to treat them with a lot of care because I don't know where they're at in life. And even if they're wishy-washy Christians, you know, we still have to love them into dedication to the Lord, right? Shaming doesn't do anything. Guilting doesn't do anything. What's that, brother? Drives them away. We've got to love people into the kingdom. We want to charm people into the kingdom. Lord, thank you for your word. Father, we just touched the tip of the iceberg. Lord, I feel so impassioned about this. Help us to love people. Help us to regard them as loved by you, as precious, valuable, as potential brothers and sisters in you, Lord Jesus. Help us to have that desire to allow you, God, to plead with them to be reconciled to you, Father, through Christ. Not holding their sins against them. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.